Your Bible and turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter number 2. And it would be helpful if you take your prayer bulletin and turn over on the back there. And there's a artist idea of this tremendous statue that Nebuchadnezzar had in a dream, and it troubled him so much, and it's how Daniel got introduced to the kingdom. And so you can see it there. We're going to talk about it. And the title of this series here in the summer is, Where Will It All End? See, how many of you saw where the 17-year-old girl participated in euthanasia? Did you see that over in Europe? Isn't that sad? 17 years old. She'd had some horrible and terrible things happen to her in her life, and she was severely depressed. And the country she lives, it's legal for a person to seek assisted suicide. And so, you know, she, I'm not sure what channels you have to go through. The government has to sign off on it. And a parent, I think her mother, signed off on a 17-year-old girl. We were standing out front just a little bit ago. We were talking about, you know, the tremendous difference between a person being 17 and being 18. And all these high school guys and ladies that have been walking across platforms and, you know, got their diploma, the difference between what they'll be at 18 and 19, and compare 17 to 19 and 20. Somehow when you get to 20, I mean, life changes. I can't remember back that far, but anyway, 20. And so someone allows you to take your life. And I think that the thing was, if you love me, let me go. I think that was a statement that either she made or was made surrounding what happened. And say, what is all of that? What? Where is all this going to end? In fact, I saw another thing this week about the fact that it was an article by a secular person, and they were saying, hey, the pro-lifers warned us. They said a long time ago that it's not just about abortion. It's also about euthanasia, taking people's lives that don't fit in society anymore or take up too much space or are too expensive. And, you know, when we have someday, probably in America, socialized medicine, I mean, listen, most of the presidential candidates for the Democratic Party are behind socialized medicine. The next thing that will come is a realization of who takes so much of the dollars. And someone will say, hey, listen, we're going to have to even that out. And so we're going to have to put a lid on things. And some people are going to just have to leave this world. It's just the way it is. We can't afford to keep them and pay for them. And you say, that's bizarre. Well, if you went back 10 years ago, did you ever think in the United States of America that homosexual marriage would be considered normal and legal? And did you ever think that? Hey, we're moving. What's happening? Where will this all end? That's one reason we're looking at these great things. All of these things fit into what the Bible teaches about what the last days and the end times will be and the soon return of Jesus Christ for his church. It's called the rapture. And then that brief seven-year period, but horrible time when God will pour out his wrath on this earth and then his literal second coming to the earth. And here in Daniel chapter 2, let me start reading down in verse 1. Some of it is very familiar, I would imagine. It has to do with this wonderful dream that Daniel interpreted. I need to move pretty quickly here, but let me just read selected verses here. Verse 1, it says that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. This probably was not an unusual occurrence, and they're pretty happy to come there. That's how they make their living, is answering his questions and when things like this come up. There's only one problem. Verse 3, it says, and the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar starts getting upset. It says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. I don't remember the dream. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But not idle threats for Nebuchadnezzar. and not a man who did not have the power to do exactly those things and would have done those things. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And whoo, they are upset. I mean, down in verse 10, and I appreciate it, the Lord sets the stage to see his great power through Daniel. It says the Chaldeans in verse 10 answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, Lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. No one has ever done that. Verse 11, it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other than can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And, of course, as Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, is busy beginning to round these men up, I mean, he doesn't want to lose his head. I mean, he doesn't want the king to take his life. And so he's beginning to round them up. And the word gets over here to Daniel, down in verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So, you know, Daniel would have lost his life. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego would have lost their lives. And so Daniel asks for an audience with the king, and he's given it, and he tells him if he'll be patient, he can give him the interpretation. And down in verse 18, what a wonderful thing. These men had something on their hearts. They cried out to God, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning his secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the Lord revealed it to him. And down in verse 28, it says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And let me just point out, verse 28, how Daniel gave the glory to God because Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the Chaldeans, the magicians, the sorcerers, they all knew. The only, they set it up here. You know, it has to be a supernatural. We can't do this. No human being can do this. But there is one God, and he was able to do it, and he gave the wisdom to Daniel. And then this is the image of the dream. And if you're going to understand, you know, what is happening in these last days and where things are headed, then you have to have some understanding of that little image down there, because it's God's roadmap from the time of Babylon all the way to today. In fact, I believe that we are seeing these last things, these toes on the feet and the toes on this great image that God gave in a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, this mixture of iron and clay. We're seeing it right now. And so it's pretty exciting to see the things that are happening over in Europe. And we'll talk about more of that in just a few minutes. But let me go through it real quickly, down in verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly, his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet, part of iron and part of clay. Part of iron, part of clay. That's not a real good mixture. That's not going to work too well. And then verse 34, there's a stone. Who could that be? Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. And the whole thing just comes toppling down. And then he is going to take the king through. For example, down in verse 37, he tells him, you are the head of gold. O Nebuchadnezzar, your empire and your kingdom is at the very top of this great image. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the king of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That's verse 38. And then he talks about in verse 39, there's going to be another kingdom. That's the silver there. And then there's going to be another kingdom that's going to follow that. And each one is not as great as the previous kingdom. So, all right, let's go back to the top. We've laid it out, what we're looking at. We talked about the fact last week, and I appreciate you letting this go through your mind one more time. We talked about the nation of Israel. If you don't understand Israel, then you don't understand the last times. And it'll just go over your head and you'll be oblivious. And the Bible says most believers in the last days are going to do that. It's just going to go over their head. They're going to be asleep. They're not watching. They're not awake. They're not waiting. They're not working because it's kind of going over their head. But we found out that God made a promise to Abraham called the Abrahamic covenant over in Genesis chapter 12. And that we found in Romans chapter 11 that the Lord clearly said he's not forgotten that covenant. And that a great deal of what is going to happen in the last days and the last of the last times is going to center around God and these promises that he made to the nation of Israel. And we also saw, and this is pretty important, as a part of that covenant, the Lord said, God blesses those that bless Israel, and he curses those that don't. And at the very end of our service last Wednesday night, we talked about it. You know, we are in one of the greatest times of prosperity that our nation has ever seen. Literally, we have the equivalent of complete employment. If a person wants a job, there's a job. It's out there. And in fact, there's a lot of companies that are looking for people to work. They want them to work. And that prosperity, we talked about, well, maybe it's because we went through this terrible long recession, about 8 years at our country, and now everybody has got some hope for the future, and there's money, and prosperity is back. They feel good about the future. So let's go a little deeper in debt. But anyway, is that what it is? Is it that maybe some business decisions have made in government that have loosened the strings and restrictions on business that have allowed them to move forward and to make investments and to expand their businesses, which is good for everybody, more jobs, and the more they build and the more they buy, then the economy grows. But we may have missed it too. We have been returning as a people to a time in which we are seeking to bless Israel. We've actually moved our embassy to Jerusalem. Some four or five presidents said, hey, we're going to do it. Pass the law, and they passed the law. We're going to do it. But they never did it. And then suddenly we have shown that. And you know what? I believe that God's word is true. And I believe that God blesses those that bless Israel, and he curses those that curse Israel. In fact, I think we talked about those images that are in my mind that are very hard to get out. And those are the pictures that were taken as Allied troops came into occupied Germany. And this nation that had banded around Hitler and were responsible for the deaths of 6 million Jews in Europe, an unbelievable number, horrible cruelty, unthinkable the things that were done. And then to look at the great cities of Germany in ruins, one after another, after another, after another. And they should stick into our minds, because you curse God's people, God will curse you. You bless God's people, the Lord will bless you. But let's quickly here get going and look as much as we can tonight in the brief time that we have. And we're a ways in. Don't get nervous. Oh, no, that was just his introduction. All right. Number one, let's remind ourselves of some of the practical applications before we get to all the prophetic things. First of all, Daniel was providentially placed. And I appreciate you taking a moment and thinking about this. You know, he was a slave in Babylon. He was at a time in which God was judging the land of Judah because of their idolatry. And the Lord required them to be taken as captives to the land of Babylon. And here was a young man who was basically of royal heritage. He had a silver spoon in his mouth. He's going to have a great life. And then he was taken as a slave to Babylon. Now, over there, they recognized that he was already probably highly educated. He's a really sharp guy. And he seemed to have some character. And so he became a part of a group of young men that Nebuchadnezzar masterminded, that they would take these young men. They would look like their nationality. They would be like where they came from. But he was going to brainwash them. They were going to think like a Babylonian, and they would obey him. And so he could use them to help rule over the peoples of the world in his empire. There's one small thing there in the scriptures that sometimes people miss. When it speaks about Daniel, it speaks about a man by the name of Ashpenaz, rather, in verse 3. And it says, this is chapter 1, verse 3, who was the master of the eunuchs. You understand that Nebuchadnezzar did not mean for these young men to have families. He didn't mean for them to marry. He meant for them to be married to the state. They were going to be married to the job that he was going to give them. Again, they were going to look like, for example, Daniel, like a man from Judah, from Jerusalem. But he would be thinking like a Babylonian, and he would be an extension of the great government of Nebuchadnezzar. And one of the things that happened was that Daniel's life was dramatically changed. I heard a quote, and perhaps you've heard this before. I wish I knew who it came from, and to give them credit, I wish I'd have thought of it. It's pretty good. Let me give it to you. It says, "Grieve over what you thought your life would be. Yield to and seek God, and let God satisfy you with what he planned for your life." Let me say that again. It's just really good thought, and I wish I knew who to give credit to. It says, "Grieve over what you thought your life would be. Yield to and seek God. Let God satisfy you with what he actually planned for your life." And I'm so glad Daniel did that. I noticed in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8 that in verse 8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat." What does that mean? We're not under the Old Testament dietary laws. This is a day of grace. We're not under those. But in the Old Testament, Daniel was. And one of the ways that he distinguished himself as an Israelite, as a person of Judah, as a Jew, was that he would not eat certain things that he knew were wrong according to God's dietary laws. Those dietary laws were not just arbitrary. God did it for the health and hygiene and nutrition of the nation. He knew what he was doing. God created this world, and so what he did was good for them. And Daniel said in that critical moment, he purposed in his heart, "I'm going to do what God's word says." And somewhere in every person's life, the Lord is just staring us down. And he says, "Will you do right? Will you do what's right? I understand. You know, you could go along and get along, and that'll be fine if that's what you choose, because I've given you a free will. That's not what I want, but you can do that if you choose. But I want you to do what's right." Hold your place in Daniel. We had enough trouble finding it, right? All right, so I got my ribbon in there. Let's go over to a book we won't have much trouble finding. It's over in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been there for a few Sundays on Sunday morning. And I understand the Patsapire boys and girls have been over there too. That's great to hear about that on last Sunday night. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, I find that Moses had to make a choice. And that choice is called separation. It's called separating from sin. It's called separating from the world. It's called separating from what the world completely accepts and thinks you're crazy because you don't. "Daniel, what are you doing? Man, this food is good. It won't make you sick. Man, are you afraid of that? Go ahead, you're going to get in trouble. They're going to get mad. They're trying to make us into Babylonians. And still look like Jewish people or whatever nationality. Just go ahead and get along with everybody. Don't cause problems for us." But in Hebrews chapter 11, the same thing happened to Moses. And it says in verse 24, "There came that moment in his life where he had to choose separation. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Verse 25, what did he do? "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." They're always temporary. They may satisfy for a short time, but you'll find that soon it'll taste like gravel in your mouth. And you know what? You'll wish, "Oh, listen, I should have made a good choice. I should have honored the Lord in those things." Praise the Lord for a separated life. Because, you know, when you yield your life to God, And it's not the life that you would have chosen. It's not what you dreamed about or your goals. But God has set a life before you, and you're yielded to that, and you choose in those circumstances. I mean, Daniel could have said, "Listen, I'm never going to have a family. I'm never going to be able to get married. What woman would want to marry me if I escaped from all of this stuff? And I couldn't give her children. We couldn't have children together. You know what? Pass that food over here right now, because I'm going to eat myself sick." And he could, but he didn't do that. He didn't use that as an excuse to sin. But if you'll do that, guess what? The Lord will reach men through you. Your life will touch others for Jesus Christ. Daniel was the soul winner who reached all the way to the top, up to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar would come to know the Lord as a result of the faithful teaching and the faithful companionship and the faithful courage and character of Daniel. And the Lord wants to use you for that purpose. Back over in Daniel chapter 2, I think this is exciting to me. This is the drama of human history. The Lord has put together a short synopsis in this great statue of the different kingdoms of the world. And see, let's just take a survey. How many of you think that we're still in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar? Please don't raise your hand. All right, but anyway, oh, nobody. Oh, good, good. How many of you think that we're still in the Medes and the Persians? That was the silver one, the part of the two arms, the Medes and the Persians. And you know, no, we're not there, are we? Okay, how many of you think we're still in ancient Greece? All right, okay. And I'm not talking about what you ate for supper. Let's see. How about the Roman Empire there? The brass there. I mean, not brass, the iron rather. How about that? No, we're not in that anymore. But you know what? We're seeing form in Europe, and we have for quite a few years the iron and the clay coming together there, which is the revival of the old Roman Empire, the iron of the Romans and the clay, which means that it's not anything like what it had been. The mixture of iron and clay is not a good combination. It's not a strong combination, and that's exactly what's happening in Europe. It's called Brexit. It's called a lot of other things right now, all kinds of dramas going on. In Daniel chapter 4, let me get you to go over there. We have Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and God knows exactly how to open the heart of a people. Not only is he in his providence helping people to know, starting with Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, how things will play out in the world prophetically, where we will go. And hey, wait a minute, we're down there with the toes, and that's our time, isn't it? We're in the last scene. We're in the last stages of this thing. We're headed to an end and a conclusion. But God knows how to reach us, and the Lord wanted to save Nebuchadnezzar. And he reached, first of all, with a very faithful man by the name of Daniel, a man who did yield to God the limitations that were required upon his life to do the job that God wanted him to do, and chose to live a separated life. He's able to reach into that man and bring him to Christ. That same fella who was going to make everybody's house, the Chaldeans, a dunghill, he said. He was so angry and upset. He's going to kill all of the Chaldeans, kill all of the sorcerers, including these young Jewish guys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel. They were considered wise men. But in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, point. And how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Wow, I tell you what, this dream was the opening of the door to Nebuchadnezzar for him to hear a marvelous witness from Daniel that only the God of heaven, only he could interpret his dreams, but the Lord would make sense. I'll go pray and God will show me. And the Lord showed him, and he was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar this dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a lot, long way to go, didn't he? He's the fellow who made that, remember that all golden statue out on the plain of Dura, and how that he commanded that when the music played that everyone who was there on the plain of Dura would bow down before that great statue. And of course, you understand what that great statue means, right? He said, there never will be any silver kingdom. There never will be a brass kingdom. There's not going to be an iron kingdom. It's just going to be my kingdom. One gold statue forever. Oh, you better not do that. You better not mess with God's plan. God, you get run over when you do that, and you become less than a footnote in history. And I'm thankful that ultimately God knew how to bring Nebuchadnezzar to himself. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "And it is a rare thing the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." And then he is introduced to the God of heaven. Now, this picture, this statue is something that the Bible calls in Romans. Let's go over there. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. And let me read that. The book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. The Bible calls it the time of the Gentiles. And by the way, in Romans 11, 25, it's the fullness of the Gentiles. And are they the same thing? No, they're not. The times of the Gentiles in the Old Testament refers to that time in which the Gentile nations will rule over the Jews. And God will allow the nations of the earth to rule themselves. And what will the world will become, I think it's at the bottom of your sheet down there, the last days will be a time of terrible apostasy, violence, and chaos. Every day things will happen that absolutely make no sense. A 17-year-old choosing euthanasia, anyone choosing that, but a 17-year-old who is severely depressed and someone allowing her to do that. And what is that? Those are the last days, times of violence and chaos, apostasy. And upon that scene, a leader will come that will ultimately, for a very brief period of time, bring peace and security to the world, and the world will fall at his feet because they've been looking for someone like that, a magical leader, someone who can lead us, someone that appeals to us outwardly, their looks, their voice, their manner, their skill and power. That's what the world is looking for. By the way, Romans 11, 25, the Bible talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. And I just want to mention that so I don't want you to get confused. It says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." What is the fullness of the Gentiles? Well, that's where God is reaching into this world, saving us Gentiles, bringing us to Jesus Christ, making us a part of his church and his bride. And what a wonderful privilege it is. Now, but over the Old Testament, this statue is about the times of the Gentiles, fullness of the Gentiles. And by the way, if you want to look at it in context, you can read later on above verse 25 and see how the Apostle Paul is talking about. We read the first part in chapter 11 about God fulfilling his promises to Israel. But that middle part is about us being grafted in as Gentiles into what God has done with the nation of Israel. And he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. That's God saving us, Gentiles. And Jesus Christ, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, who did he come to? Israel. And they rejected him. And now we have that gift placed there for us to receive. What a wonderful truth. Go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. You know, I mentioned this, I believe, on Sunday night. I've had neighbors that were lost. I've had friends that were lost. I've had coworkers that are lost over the years. They didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they were great coworkers. We got along wonderfully. They showed up on time. They did a full day's work, and they were kind and decent people. I've had neighbors that didn't know the Lord. They're great neighbors. Couldn't ask for a better neighbor. But they didn't know the Lord. And I think we were talking about it on Sunday night. You saw the thought, oh, they make such great Christians. Oh, Lord, please save them. Please give me more opportunities to talk to them about Jesus Christ. But what's going on? Well, Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another." What does that say? Well, everybody who's ever been born, it doesn't matter if you were born in China, doesn't matter if you were born in Australia, doesn't matter if you were born in Europe or you were born in South America, Central America, it doesn't matter. Every human being who's ever been born, God's law, his moral law, has been pre-worked onto your conscience. And so it doesn't matter what culture, you don't accept murder. And no one really had to tell you that. You just realized, I don't think that's a good idea, except sometimes in Buford traffic. I think I mentioned that the other day. But anyway, no, I don't believe that. Stealing. You realize that there are many people who are incredible people of integrity who don't know the Lord. They've never heard a plan of salvation. But you could leave your wallet with them. You could give them the password to your online accounts, and they would be safe. They would never, never bother anything. They need the Lord. They need to be saved, but they have that. And there have been times under Gentile reign. Let me get you to go to Romans chapter 13. There have been times under this time of the Gentiles, this time where God is allowing the Gentile nations, these great empires, to rule the world. And the Lord says in Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, that the powers that be are ordained of God. So God has raised up these different peoples, and he has placed in their hearts and minds His moral law. And hopefully, as a result of that, they'll come to bow their knee and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But we don't know that is going to be the case. And so here are all of these great empires. Ultimately, though, without Jesus Christ, it all disintegrates. It gets worse and worse. There was the great Babylonian Empire, the gold, and then it became silver there, the Medes and the Persians, and then it was brass, the Grecian Empire, and then down to iron, cheap metal, the legs there, and then all the way down to these last days, where it seems like the world all over is in terrible chaos, and that rule of law is laughed at. It's about me. And you know what? If I want to obey the traffic laws, as long as those traffic laws agree with what I need or what I want. And so the tremendous time of difficulty, praise the Lord, for us living in these last days. Look at number three. This is the last things here in these last moments that we have. We want to have discernment here about the providential plan of God. There's providential placement in Daniel's life, and there's providential problems, the drama of history, this disintegration, all the way down to these last days of apostasy where no one believes the word of God, and violence everywhere. Why is it so violent? Why is it in Buford? Why is it here, a small town? Why is it that way? And it's out of control, and chaos, and people. Sometimes some of the things that are floated in society as ideas to help society, you think someone's lost their minds. They have. It's the last days. And that's the way a disintegration of society, a weakening all the way down to the toes, the mixture of clay and iron. These are our sovereign empires. I'd love for you to think about how we know that this is so. There's only one roadmap of biblical interpretation that works. And let me give it to you. Number one, you want to take the Word of God in context. All right? You have to take it in context. The other day in our Sunday school class, I mentioned to our Sunday school class that I could prove to them from the Bible that there is no God, that God does not exist. And I quoted Psalm 14 in verse 1. And you know what it says? There is no God. Just go over there and look. See it. See it for yourself. I'm not pulling the wool over your eyes. It's right there in the Bible. Psalm 14, verse 1. There is no God. That's exactly what it said. Oh, wait. There are more words around it. Okay, wait a minute. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Well, I can't just take words out of context. I have to look at what went before. I have to look at what went after. I'm looking to take the Bible literally, unless it's obvious that the Lord didn't mean for me to take it literally. And just like I think on Sunday in our Sunday school classes, we saw and proved from the Bible, the scriptures there, why we believe that word day in Genesis 1 is a 24-hour period. There's sometimes that the word day in the Bible has to do with a long period of time. But the Lord himself in Exodus 20 said, that's a 24-hour period. He said so himself. He said that from the mount as he was giving the Ten Commandments the first time to God's people, and it was the voice of God. Remember, that was where the people came to Moses and said, don't let God speak to us anymore. We can't take it. You just go talk to him for us. And so Moses did. God took a tablet and he wrote on there the Ten Commandments there for Moses to take to God's people. And so we're looking at it in context. We're looking at it literally. We're paying attention to the grammar. You know, it matters whether it's present tense or whether it's past tense or future tense, and that's important. And then we're looking at historical issues. We're trying to look at the history there. And then we're comparing Scripture to Scripture. We don't just take one verse. If there are other verses that have to do with the doctrine of salvation, and we've only got one verse, I'm just going to pay attention to this one verse. You can't do that. We have to look at all the verses that have to do with salvation, and God gave many of them, and so we look at them. We compare Scripture with Scripture. And why do we do that? Because we just really want to know what God said. We don't have a narrative, we're trying to prove. We just want to know, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Lord, I want to know your word. And so as we come to it, we find out, guess what? The gold has to do with Babylon. The silver has to do with the Medes and the Persians and their empire. The brass has to do with the Greeks, and the iron has to do with the Romans. And here we are in these last days in a time where over in Europe, there is a mixture of clay and iron. The old Roman Empire, but it's not put together very well at all. And boy, the world. I mean, there's revival all over the country. I wasn't alive then, but in the 1950s, when the common market was established in Europe, whoa, people saw it. Wait a minute, the nations of the old Roman Empire are coming together. And they're doing it for trade. But who knows down the road what will come. And then the European Union. I never did find out. I guess we need to find out if the fellow in Brother Davis's church, he was running for not just national office, but basically international office to be a part in their church there in Heidelberg, one of the leaders in the European Union. And so representing Germany there. And when the euro came out, wow, they all have the same money. And the belief among many youth for several generations that, hey, it's not France, it's not Germany, it's not Italy, it's not Great Britain. We're just Europeans at the United States of Europe. And all of those things are happening. And then you say, well, what about Brexit? Brexit's clay. It's not fitting together perfectly. You know, it's not. There's iron. I mean, underneath the surface, they will not be able to move Great Britain from over there off the coast of France and move it over here near Greenland or something. They're not going to be able to do that. They're not going to get out that way. They're just, in fact, who knows if they'll ever really be able to get out of the European Union. You know, who knows if they really will be able to do that. There's already one prime minister who's come down trying to work out some kind of compromise. Big thing in Europe, all over Europe right now, are the refugees. Do you remember that? Do you remember just a few years ago in the United States when we heard 10,000 Syrians are coming? Listen, we're going to do our part because over in Italy they're doing their part, and in Germany, they're doing their part, and France are doing their part. And suddenly, those nations in the last year or so have said, we're not doing our part anymore. Don't send any more refugees our way. Well, what about the refugees? They're changing society in Europe. What is that? Clay. We've got iron, the basics of those old Holy Roman Empire peoples, Germanic peoples, Italian people, and French people. And we've got clay. It doesn't work too good. But you know what? They've come together, and they're coming together for an hour in which someone will come on the scene and will make it work for a very brief period of time. He's called the Antichrist. And back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, and let's finish with these thoughts here. Daniel 2 and verse 44, it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." So the Antichrist will be destroyed in his kingdom by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Remember the God scenario, the way it's going to happen. We're waiting for the rapture. It could take place at any moment. Be great not to be here at church, but to enjoy and worship face to face with the Lord together in heaven and be reunited with all those that have gone on before us, all our friends, all our family. And we're waiting for Jesus to return, followed by 7 terrible years of tribulation. At first, the first few years, it's like, this is great. We knew those Christians were the problem to begin with. Look at the peace that the world is enjoying. And now Israel has grounded their planes, they're disarming their armies. They feel safe. And then, boy, everything will fall apart when they find out that the Antichrist is perhaps the biggest lying politician who has ever existed. He's possessed of the devil himself. And he's part of a satanic trinity. The devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet, which is yet to come in the summer here as we go a little further. But in chapter 2 and verse 44 and 45, we've got the stone that will break up this false kingdom of the Antichrist. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And the stone is Jesus, right? "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces," this is the great Gentile kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles. It says, in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. "The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." And we're down there, praise God, with the seeing the situation with the feet, the feet of iron and clay. And every day we're seeing things that should excite us. Right above the little picture there of that image, and that wasn't a scary one there. I've seen some pretty scary looking ones of this image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed in his dream. But the last days, there are times of apostasy, violence, and chaos. Be careful. Be careful. It's not a fairy tale. And because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that bad things could not touch your life. You live in a very wicked world. And so take care. Cry out to God for safety and for protection daily over your family. And it's time of apostasy. Hey, keep in the old paths. Hold to the sound doctrine of God's word and teach your children to stay in the old paths and love God's word. Remember that leader. I don't know, maybe we've seen today in the news that image of that person who will come and bring peace and control, and he's called the Antichrist, and the world will say he's the leader we've been looking for all along. And they will follow him, so much so that they'll literally take his mark. And when they do that, they will seal their doom to hell and to eternity in the lake of fire. He'll lie to Israel that there's going to be a brief time of peace. Know the seasons and the times. Put off or put out the works of the devil. Don't listen to the crowd speak. It's in the media. It's on TV. It's trying to shout down anybody who disagrees with the falsehoods and the sin that is accepted in our society. Man, you got a phobia or something. What's wrong with you? I tell you what, you probably ought to be locked up somewhere that you don't believe these things. Everybody believes these things, and you need to believe these things too. And hey, put off, be Daniel. You know, hey, push back from the table and say, listen, I'm just going to obey God on this. I'm going to do what God said. And then one last thing, find grace. You know, the Bible says that in the days that Jesus would come, it would be like the days of Noah. And one of the things that always blows me away there in Genesis chapter 6 is that it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God is so willing to pour out His grace to every believer who lives in these last days. Did He not give grace to those who said, hey, we got a long ways to go. We're up here at the head. I'm sure Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, as they look, this is the course of world ages. There are many ages ahead of us. Well, let's just live for God. And so they did, and they did what was right. But here we are in the last stage. How important that we find grace. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano, and I'd love to have a gospel invitation. I know this. You know, tonight what caused me to come to Christ was hearing my parents talk about some of the things that were being taught in our church. I was just a little kid, but I listened. I listened in the car when they talked about the messages. I listened when the barbecue they were having and cooking some hamburgers and stuff. We were eating out on the picnic table out backyard. And I looked around and I realized, you know what? My sister, if Jesus came back today, she knows Christ. And I know my mother and my father, they give testimony regularly that they know Christ. But I know I don't. And it was the start of me coming to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're here tonight and you say, listen, I'm not ready. Everybody in my family knows Christ, but I don't. Well, come on tonight. Let me help you. Let me get you with someone that can take the Bible and show you how to trust Jesus Christ and help you. And you'll always remember that person who took those brief moments and shared the scriptures, helped explain them to you, and then helped you to receive Christ once you come tonight. You may be here and you're a believer and you say, listen, I'm not like Daniel. I failed in some areas. Hey, tonight is a good night to say, Lord, I want to get those right with you. You come on. Father, thank you again for the faithfulness of these dear people on this threatening, rainy, stormy night in Beaufort, South Carolina. One of the first Wednesday nights here of the summer. And Lord, we're just thankful for their faithfulness. But Lord, you didn't bring us here just so we could be counted. That's important. We need to be faithful. We need to support our church and we need to support its services. But you had something for us tonight. And I pray, Father, for those that may be here tonight and what you have for them is the gospel message. They need to get saved. Lord, on the first note, when we stand in just a moment, help them to step out for Jesus Christ. And come on, I know they'll never regret it. But I do believe that there's a great possibility to turn and walk away tonight. They could eternally regret the failure to come tonight. And so, Lord, help them to come. Lord, as Christians, we need to be watching. We need to be awake. And we need to be serious. We need to be working. And Lord, help us. If there's some issues there, help us to come and lay them before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.